let's open our Bibles to Proverbs 27. I want to pick up where we left off last week at verse number 8. See if we can get through the rest of the chapter here tonight. And let's just read the first two verses of our text, verses 8 and 9, and then we'll pray and get into the chapter. It says, "As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these verses tonight. Lord, as always, I pray that the Holy Ghost would give us understanding of the passages. Pray that you'd also make application to our own lives. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us opportunity to live out these principles in our lives, that you would be glorified, that we would be blessed, and that others would be helped. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in verse number 8, it gives a comparison. And the comparison is between the bird that wandereth from her nest and the man that wandereth from his place. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you know, when a bird builds a nest, that's the nest that the bird uses until it's, I don't know what they call them, not chicklings, but until their little baby birds fly away. And they never really get too far from that nest either. I mean, they do have to go out and hunt for food, hunt for worms, and bring them back to their offspring, their babies. But you'll notice even here in the church for years, I think, what is it, the swallows that build the mud nest up at the corner, you know, the peak of the roof there, and they do that every year. And so when we get to moving around outside of the doors, they get a little nervous and start flying this way and that way, I think trying to deter us or to keep us moving along because they think that we might present a risk to their babies. And so a bird doesn't wander far from its nest. There's too many dangers. And not just dangers for the bird itself. You know, those exist. You know, you might get attacked by a cat or a fox or something else. Might get hit by a vehicle nowadays. But there's also risks, you know, to the offspring, to the little baby birds. Because if mom gets too far away, she is not in a place to protect her young. And so that's probably the idea here in the first part of the passage. You know, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. There's certain Bible teachers that I read after, and one of them in particular referenced, you know, that he had witnessed many a man, you know, wander like a drifter from place to place, and it's never been good for them. You know, they should have resolved to stay in one particular location and there made a life for themselves. Now, it's certainly true that God will at times move us from where we currently reside to serve him in another area of the world. Sometimes it's far away, sometimes it's not so far away. But you know, probably the main application to take away from this passage is wherever God has placed us to serve faithfully. Don't get out of place. Don't wander far from the place where God would have you to serve. That's never in our best interest, and it's not in the best interest of our young, our offspring, our children. They need to have an example of steadfastness so that they might follow in our footsteps. So we need to not go far, not wander off from where God has called us to serve Him. You know what happened to Jonah when he sought to run from the will and word of God? He got himself in a situation that wasn't the safest. And those around him weren't safe either, were they? They in the end had to throw Jonah overboard, which is not really something they wanted to do. And Jonah's the one that put him in that situation. And of course, the rest is history. God had a way of bringing Jonah back to where He wanted him. And so again, the takeaway is just don't wander far from where God has called you to serve Him. Ointment and perfume, moving on to verse number 9. Rejoice the heart, another comparison here. You know, you put ointment, of course, in this day, you could find a number of examples of where ointment was poured or placed. Recently in our study of the Gospel of Mark, the woman put ointment on Jesus' head, perfume. In the book of the Revelation, it talks about eye salve, which would be a form of ointment that was put on the eyes. Sometimes ointment was placed upon an individual's beard. And I think that that was in some form or fashion to bring relief. I don't know exactly from what, maybe the bristling whiskers. But it says, as ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You know, just like this ointment and this perfume can be refreshing, it can be just as refreshing when one of our friends who has a sweet disposition offers us sound biblical counsel. Have you ever sought counsel, sought knowledge, sought wisdom from someone you love, someone you respect, someone who serves the Lord, and when they offer up that counsel, it's as refreshing as, well, I'll use a modern vernacular, aftershave. It's as refreshing as perfume that you put on after your shower. And so, therefore, we should strive to be the type of friend that can offer wise counsel with a sweet disposition. And don't miss that there's two things in view here. The hearty counsel, that sound scriptural wisdom. But it's offered not with a crassness or harshness, but with a sweet disposition. Verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off. Now here are the ideas, and I think we all understand that few are as close to us as our immediate family members. Our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our children. Those are the closest relationships that we have. But we also have friendships, don't we? And sometimes our friends, just, you know, physical in regards to physical location, are closer to us than our family members are. And therefore, when we have an urgent need, when we need help, when we need assistance, what the Bible is exhorting us to do here is not bypass your friends who could more easily offer assistance and go to your family members, because that might become an offense to your friends. You know, I know that's the case for us here in Shepherdsville. our immediate family members all live far away. And our friends in Indiana are much closer, just, you know, in regards to location, than our family members are. And not only are they able, therefore, to more readily offer help, they probably would be willing and desirous to help. You know, some, and I guess that's something we need to learn sometimes, is that people want to help us. And sometimes we think, you know, the way to win someone's heart is to be there for them and to help them. But you know, just the opposite is also true when you let them be there for you. And when you let them help you. So I think that's the overall point of the passage. You know, if your friend is in position to help you, don't bypass his help and his assistance to get it somewhere else when that person would be further away. But moving on, in verse 11 it says, "My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me." There's that phrase, "my son," which is found so often in the first part of the book of Proverbs, but it's used occasionally in the latter chapters as well. And so here the direction, the instruction is given to the son to be wise. And of course that involves a lot of different things, but it means, you know, living out the principles and the teachings of the Word of God. And make my heart glad. Of course, this would tend to make a father happy if his children, his son, his daughter, was living out the principles of the Word of God in his life. And this is why he says to do this, though. Notice why. "That I may answer him that reproacheth me." And you know, look at it in the context of, here you are serving the Lord with your life. You've given your life to Him and to serve Him, and you're vocal in your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as you do that, there's going to be people who are skeptical, people who are critical of the Bible and of your particular beliefs and whether or not they work. And wouldn't it be nice under those circumstances to have your, have all of your children faithfully serving the Lord, demonstrating that living your life according to the principles of the Word of God produces godly fruit. And by the way, I think we should take this and not just apply it, you know, to children, either our children or us being obedient to the Lord for our parents' sake. But you know, we're also, if we're saved, a child of God. And God certainly has His enemies, doesn't He, in the world? And wouldn't it be nice if we could be like Job? Because recall when Satan came before the Lord, being critical, and I'm sure critical of many a saint, and God told him, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's upright, perfect." And of course, all the devil could say was, "Well, he serves you for naught. It's because you put a hedge of protection about him. You remove that hedge of protection and he'll curse you." But he didn't, did he? And that's the kind of child we ought to strive to be for the Lord, so that we'd be a faithful ambassador. We could be used by God as an evidence of what He can do in the life of someone who will yield to Him. Verse number 12, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." You know, here, there are certain dangers that exist that they're not present at this hour, but you know, to the prudent man, to the wise man, to the person who understands the Scriptures, he can see where certain behaviors, where certain lifestyles will lead. And because of that, He hides himself. He doesn't go in that direction. He doesn't act that way. Because he knows of the long-term consequences. But the simple, the one who doesn't understand the scriptures, he just goes straight ahead. Oh, it's not going to hurt me. People say that about liquor. People say that about drugs. People say that about fornication. People say that about marrying somebody who's rebellious. And I'm talking about rebellious against God and against authority. They don't listen to these things. They don't see past the ends of their noses. They can only see the short-term gratification that they're going to get by their decision, but they're not looking at the long-term consequences. And that's one of the differences between a wise man and a fool. A wise man looks way down the road. And he sees the consequences. You know, I'm afraid there's many people who don't understand the terrible consequences of adopting popular worldly philosophies. They think, you know, it's what people like to hear and it fills up my church real quickly, but they never stop to think about the long-term consequences. I was reading an article here this evening from FEA, which we get our featured devotionals from, and there was an article about Rick Warren, who wrote the purpose-driven books, Saddle Creek Church, Saddleback Church in Texas, and he's restarting his purpose-driven seminars in his church, but it's for a different reason. Because he's decided that now he's, you know, no longer just in favor of, you know, quick and rapid church growth, but he wants to see sustained long-term growth. And this is one of the things that the Lord has taught him after 30 years in the ministry. Probably should have been focused on that a long time ago. And there were people that were warning about that very thing. That rapid growth is not always long-lasting growth. I could say a lot more about that, but we'll move on. Verse 13 is another passage about collateral or surety. It says, take his garment that is surety for a stranger and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. You know, we've looked at other passages in the book of Proverbs that would exhort us to not, you know, be collateral or co-sign a loan in that sense for someone else. It's not a wise thing to do. And we've talked at least briefly as to why that's the case. If you don't have the money to buy something, you really haven't earned the right to possess it. So, just wait till you have the money. But, on the other hand of that, if you're going to loan something to a stranger or a strange woman, those are probably not the kind of people that are likely to pay you back. So it would be irresponsible under those circumstances to not take something as collateral. It says take a garment from the stranger or take a pledge from him for a strange woman. You know, be careful about the kind of people you do business with. That's probably what the overall principle has to do with. And if you're going to do business with unrighteous men, you can expect to be treated unrighteously. So sometimes you have to take precautions. Verse 14, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Have you ever wanted to tell some people early in the morning to just be quiet? It's too early to be that loud. And maybe overall, I know one particular Bible teacher I read stated that you know, an overall and general principle is people don't really always appreciate loud, brazen personalities. So sometimes we have to learn to redirect our zeal, our boldness. Verse 15 and 16 go together, and they state a continual dropping in a very rainy day, and the contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. Again, this is not the only place where it talks about a contentious woman or a brawling woman. That's another word that's used in the book of Proverbs. A contentious woman, an argumentative woman, a woman who wants to fight. She's like a continual dropping in a very rainy day. And again, all you have to do is think about how you feel, you know, when there's this continual dropping, or it just continues to drizzle and rain all day. It's not a welcomed thing, is it? It's not perceived as positive. It's annoying. And that, just like the continual dropping in a very rainy day is annoying, so is a contentious woman, a woman who's argumentative. It says that whosoever hideth her, you try to hide her, you try to, you know, keep the contention at bay, but it's like trying to hide the wind. It's like trying to take the wind in your hands. You can't do it. You can't stop the wind. You can't keep it from blowing. You can put up walls, you can put up shelters, and the wind keeps going. It just moves around it. And it also likens it unto ointment in your hand. I mean, can you grab a hold of ointment? Can you grab a hold of lotion and contain it? No, you can't, because when you grab a hold of it, what happens? It squeezes out the edges of your hand and in between your fingers. You can't contain it. You can't secure it. And that's what some women are like. By the way, I've made the comment before in tongue-in-cheek, but yet I think there is some truth to it. The Bible never talks about a contentious man or a brawling husband. And I don't know that I can explain this the best, you know, but if a saint, a child of God, is having an argument with God, who has the problem? God? Or the saint? It's always a problem with the saint. Why? Because the saint is to submit. The child of God is to obey. The child of God is to reverence and submit. And that's the same with the relationship between husband and wife and between parents and children. Parents can't be, you know, and I'm using this and saying it rather loosely because you could poke some holes in this if you really wanted to. But for the most part, parents can't be contentious with their children. Only the children can be contentious. Because there shouldn't be any fighting, there shouldn't be any brawling, there shouldn't be any argument. The child should simply say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. But moving on, in verse number 17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel or the countenance of his friend. When you sharpen a knife, when you sharpen a sword, when you sharpen an iron instrument, you use iron to sharpen it. My dad recently had me ship him some of the supplies he has to build these knife sharpening wheels. And all it is like, I sent him, you know, these circle paper wheels. That's all they are, is paper wheels, thicker paper wheels. And then I sent him some grit And he probably has the glue, because I didn't send him that. But all he does is take the glue, puts it on the edge of the paper wheel, and then runs it through the grit, the little metal shavings. And then it dries, and you put it on, and when it spins, those little metal shavings sharpen the knife. So you use metal or iron to sharpen metal or iron. And friends ought to be doing the same thing, especially God-fearing friends, Bible-believing friends, should be sharpening one another in their faith. Helping us be more effective and more godly. Verse 18, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. If you're the landowner and you plant the fig tree and you water the fig tree and you fertilize the fig tree, when it produces figs, you know who gets the figs? You do. And so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Again, the husbandman, he's faithful to endure. Endure through winter. Endure through springtime. Endure through the hot days of summer as he waters that plant. But eventually, come harvest time, he has figs. He gets his reward. And so will you and I, if we just wait on the Lord. Reading today in the book of Isaiah about those who wait on the Lord. Our strength will be renewed. We'll mount up as eagles, it says. So just keep waiting. Just keep serving. After summer, after we should say probably winter, spring, summer, there is a harvest season coming. Verse 19 is a very insightful verse. It says, as in water, face answereth the face. When you look into water, calm water, what do you see? You see a reflection. You can see yourself. What you look like. If there's any imperfections, if there's any dirt. You can see. You see yourself. It's a reflection. It says, so the heart of man to man. And while there are differences between people, different types of personalities, different types of characteristics, there is commonality in the human race. There is a basic human nature within all of us. And so sometimes we can discern people's motives and behaviors because we know how we would act if we were in the exact same circumstances. Just to kind of give you an example, of course it's been all over the conservative news as of late as to what was transpiring with the State Department when Hillary Clinton was there and other government figures from other nations. It appears that they would give to the Clinton Foundation, and from what I understand, 80-something percent of the Clinton Foundation goes right back into her traveling expenses and all that stuff. So you hear foundation, you think they must be doing a lot of good, and I'm sure they do some good with that money, but again, 80-something percent of it seems to be going right back into the pockets of the Clintons. But people would give to the Clinton Foundation. It almost appears as though that would give them access to Hillary Clinton, who was the Secretary of State, you know, which would be a huge conflict of interest. And the question was being asked on the radio today, why would she do this? Why would she do this? Well, if you've ever had a position of power and authority, you realize that there are certain things that you could do to benefit yourself. And if you've been in that situation, and sometimes it'd be hard for you if you were never in that situation, but once you've been in that situation, it's not that you might do the same thing, but you would probably, it would probably cross your mind. You would probably be tempted. For instance, people who are in charge of money, why is it that you think so many times they embezzle that money or they steal that money? Because they see that they have the opportunity to do so. You know, at work, you know, for years when we sell the old computers to employees, the cash always comes to me and then I give it to the proper person. Right now it would be the human resources department. And it would go into a fund. There's never been any record of what was sold, how much money came in, and what was turned in to the human resources department. I know at one point I tried to keep track of that, but then everybody started collecting money. They'd put it on my desk. And I realized that this money is unaccounted for, and I could pocket it and pocket half of it, and nobody would ever know the difference. Now, I personally wouldn't do that because to me, you know, I make thousands of dollars a year working for this company. Why would I embezzle or steal a few hundred dollars and jeopardize my employment? You know, not to mention it'd be immoral, ungodly, and hard to live with yourself. But again, having been placed in that position, I immediately thought, I know why she's doing this. People think there's, you know, some underhanded secret thing going on between her and it. No, it's just for, it's because of money. Because they want money. How do you know that? Well, because I can just see myself being in that situation. So while we ought to be careful about judging people's motives, many times we know what is motivating someone because we know what would be motivating us. And I just would give one caution. There are different types of personalities, and sometimes we may come to the wrong conclusion because not everybody's going to behave like us all of the time. There are some generalities, some continuity between all of mankind, but sometimes people are motivated for a different reason. Verse 20, though, hell and destruction are never full. They're never satisfied. No matter how many people are cast into hell, hell never says, "That's enough. I'm full." And so the eyes of man are never satisfied. If you have a desire for material possessions and you allow that desire to kindle and to burn and to grow, it'll never stop. I've shared before with you what Ted Turner said when he was asked how much is enough, and he has more money than he could ever spend in a lifetime, and he said just a little bit more. Verse 21, and we'll stop here, says, "As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise." What's the fining pot used for? It tries the silver. Determines how pure it is. And you can tell by how many imperfections are burned out of it. What's the furnace used for? The same purpose. It tries. It tests the gold. Allows you to see how pure it is. Well, you know what tests and tries a man? Praise. You can tell a lot about a person by how they accept praise. When they receive it, do they act as though it's about time? I'm glad somebody finally recognized it. Or do they seem uncomfortable with it? Reluctant to receive it and to defer the attention to someone else.
perhaps the Lord. If that's the case, you can tell a lot about the person as well.
So take note, each of us individually, how we feel and act and respond when we are praised, because it will give us some indication as to where we are in our spiritual maturity. But we'll pick up there the next time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wonderful principles and truths that are contained in it. Lord, you have told us to ask for wisdom. This book of the Bible, in this book of the Bible, we're told that you gave it to us so that we might know wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And so, Lord, as we've been going through portions of the book of Proverbs, give us a clear understanding of the Word of God. Lord, I believe that this book of the Bible touches on just about every aspect of life. It talks about finances, about parenting. It talks about witnessing. It talks about, Lord, here in this chapter, about many different subjects. And I pray, Lord, that as it addresses different areas of our own lives, we'd take it to heart. And that again, Lord, we'd put it into practice. Might we be, as the son was instructed in this chapter, someone who faithfully abides by thy statutes, that when critics do come, you might be able to point to us as a wonderful example of what we can be if we simply call upon the Lord to save us and then pattern our lives after the teachings of Scripture. So Lord, bless in the message tonight. Use it for thy good, or for thy glory, and use it for our good. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.